know, we've just about finished the days of unleavened bread, and we're about to embark on the rest of the year. And I'd kind of like to compare that to our journey through life. You know, a journey, sometimes when you take the first step, I want to borrow this analogy from Mr. Graham. He gave a good point last weekend that Jesus Christ took that very first step for us. And it's the hardest step there is. He gave His life and paid, you know, for our sins. And you know how it is when you want to start moving a car, how hard it is. But once you first get that first step and it starts to roll, it's easier the next step. But you will inclines, and there will be uphills and downhills. But that first step is the hardest. And Jesus Christ started that for us. So I'd kind of like to do a quick review of Passover and where we've been. We take a look, see where we've been and where we're at today and where we're going for the rest of the year. God began the process of redemption and of saving mankind with the Passover feast. This is the very first feast of His seven annual feasts. Each festival depicts a significant step towards the next feast and mankind's ultimate salvation, as well as its glorious conclusion. Passover is not a holy day, but it is a feast day. Its meaning makes it one of the greatest feasts that there is. For if there was no Passover, you know, if Jesus, as our Passover, had never died for us, then we could forget about the rest of all the rest of the holy days. They simply could not be fulfilled. Each feast that follows the Passover utterly depends upon it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Starting at the end of the verse, it says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We are to take this very seriously. This past week, we were to really be conscious of not eating leavening, not eating bread. And it's a serious thing. We're to examine ourselves to look for sin. Paul tells us that if we don't remove the sin, it's just like the yeast that spreads through bread. You know, it just contaminates you and will be puffed up and leavened. The price that was paid for us to be free from sin is the highest price ever paid. We must not take it lightly. And we must continue, you know, not continue in our old ways of thinking. We must be thinking every time we sin, you know, we're the reason that Christ died. It's because of us and our sins. And we must realize it's our fault. And we must hate sin so much that we turn from it. We should try our best not to sin. And then when we do, because we will, we must be quick to repent and ask for forgiveness. Let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted as we were, and yet he did not sin." You know, the scriptures tell us for 33 and a half years, Christ lived a sinless life. He was tested as we were, but he never failed to do as we do. He didn't sin. In reality, he was tested far more than us, because none of us were an eternal being that was made into a human and then lived and suffered a life and a death that was just unspeakable, you know. We've never had to go through that. None of us has had Satan tempt us to the extent that he was tempted. In the hours before his crucifixion, he suffered great physical and mental pain for you and me and for our healing. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness. And it was by whose stripes you were healed." You know, Jesus Christ was nailed to the stake and remained faithful, even until death. And we know that a Roman soldier pierced his side and his life blood poured out onto the ground. Jesus was sinless, and his blood was shed for all mankind in order to save us all. And you know, memory scriptures, we know John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved." It's through this that Christ, being our sacrifice, that we're justified and reconciled to God. You know, it's through that that we're able to have a relationship with God the Father in Christ. It's through their love towards us that we can be here today. Let's turn to Romans 5, chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Well, what does that mean to us? You know, God demands holiness. In verse 10, it says we were his enemies. And why? Why were we? It's because of our sin. And God the Father doesn't dwell with sin. Mankind is unholy and sins against God and his laws. And these sins keep us separated from God. The Passover brings God and human beings together to have a relationship with him. After being called and repented of our sins and we were baptized, you know, Jesus Christ's blood covers our sins. And this justifies us before God the Father. That is to say that our sins are blotted out, covered by the blood of Christ. We now are seen as clean before God the Father, and we have been washed and cleaned from our sins. You know, we're restored back to the Father, having been made at one with him through Christ. And we can have a personal relationship with him. We can come before God, and he will hear our prayers. And this ties into the last feast day, doesn't it? When God will offer to all mankind on that last great day an opportunity to have a relationship with him. These holy days point us in the right direction we should be going. Isn't it amazing how wonderful God's plan is? To see how it all ties together from the first holy day to the last holy day. The resurrection of Christ to the right hand of God the Father gives us hope. It gives us inspiration. The Apostle Paul instructs us that Jesus is our life and that God the Father sees us alive in Christ. It's through righteousness that we're made alive. And it's not our righteousness, it's Jesus Christ. It's through his righteousness that we're made alive. If we obey, and if we repent, and we're baptized, and we've received the Holy Spirit, then we have Christ living in us. It's through Christ we have hope of being in the resurrection into eternal life. We must never forget this important key to our salvation. You know, God is holy, and he requires us to become holy, to live lives that are holy. The days of unleavened bread picture living a life without sin. And we can only do this if Christ is living in us. We were to have examined ourselves before Passover to see what kind of spiritual condition we were in. And we were to try to make changes and pray and ask for help. We should be searching ourselves daily to do this year-round, not just during the days of unleavened bread. You know, it's not just a few weeks out of the year, but it's through the whole year. We're on a journey to overcome sin, to continually search for sin and be seeking God's way and his forgiveness. Here in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are no longer to seek our own way, are we? But we're to be led by the Holy Spirit of God." Now, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." He's not saying the law was weak, but he's saying we are, which we are weak, we sin. And I'm sure within the next few days we're going to have that in our lives again. It just can't help it. But we should strive not to. But anyway, here in verse 3 it says, "For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That's why we must be constantly checking ourselves. Are we walking in the Spirit or after the flesh? We must do a self-examination and be on guard for sin all throughout the year. In verse 6 it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But those that are not in..." But excuse me, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells within you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not living after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, or Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, Paul's drawing a contrast between two different ways of life, isn't he? There's the life which is dominated by sin, the human nature that just focuses on itself. It's self-centered. It wants what it wants. It wants what it wants now, you know. And that's the way of death. It focuses on its own desires. And in different people, that life will be differently described. Some may be passion-controlled. Some may be lust-controlled. Some may be pride or ambitious-controlled. You know, it's a characteristic. It's absorption in the things that human nature wants without Jesus Christ's heart. You know, we need Jesus Christ's will to be in us. There's a life that's dominated by the Spirit of God, and we must practice self-control with Christ leading our minds. You know, the Christian that does this, he's Spirit-controlled, he's Christ-controlled, he's God-focused. There's two lives. They're going in opposite directions, aren't they, when you compare them? The life that's dominated by desires and activities of the human nature is on its way to death. The Spirit-controlled life, the Christian-centered life, is a God-focused life, and it's on the way to the kingdom. It's a life which we are to be living today. At baptism, we buried that old man. You know, we came up a new man. We accepted Christ as our Savior, and we should be letting Christ live in us through each and every day, through the Holy Spirit. We're to be building our relationship with God and Jesus Christ through the study of God's unleavened word. We've been eating unleavened bread every day, but throughout the year, God's word is that unleavened bread that we need to be taking in every day. As I said, it's through daily prayer and contact with God, through studying His word, we should have a thirst for that righteousness. We're to start having, you know, that will give us what we need to have understanding. And He gives us His Spirit to use as a tool. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. Excuse me for a second here. First Corinthians 2 and verse 10, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man for which is in him? Even so the things of God, no man but the Spirit of God. Knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not these things of the Spirit of God, because it's foolishness to man. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, we need to be able to discern right from wrong, and we need to be able to discern God's word, what the true meaning is. And we can with God's Spirit. Verse 15 it says, "But he that is spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And we should be having God's Spirit stirred up in us daily by studying and praying. We have the mind of Christ in us at baptism. He placed His Spirit in us. And we're to be on that journey towards the kingdom, following Jesus' examples. We must study and fast, and we must be humble before God so that we can please Him. And I know I say that every time I speak, but that's the truth. You have to study. You have to pray. You have to do it daily. We must stir up the Spirit. You know, there's Scripture says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you don't study and you don't pray, then you're grieving. We must put forth the effort. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That means that you know what the truth is. We are to study and pray, and to long for the return of Jesus Christ to end this world of sin, the world that follows Satan, that's being led the way of greed, the way of get, that causes pain and so much suffering. As we embarked on this new way of life, following Christ's examples, God gradually begins to write His laws into our hearts and into our minds if we're faithful to follow Him. In Hebrews 10, verse 16, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, it says, Paul wrote here, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." You know, as God works with us, as we become transformed by taking in the thoughts and the words of God, Paul tells us that we should be striving, you know, for doing these things. And in Romans 12, verse 1, I know I'm skipping around a lot, but there's a lot of info here we need to look at. In Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, true worship of God is to offer oneself in mind and in body in a daily basis. Because if you're not close in contact with God, then you won't have a close relationship, will you? Verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? Well, it's through prayer and Bible study. That you may prove what is good, what is acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ. Now let's drop down to verse 13. It says, for it is God which works in you both to do will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and without disputes, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, God says to come out of the world, but we have to live in the world, but not be a part of it. And we should be these lights shining in the world, as an example. Jesus Christ, you know, when He was spit on, when He was beaten to an unrecognizable human, He never once sinned, did He? He didn't lash back when they spit on Him and they beat Him and they taunted Him. Just think, He was the Creator of the universe. And remember what it says in John 1, in the beginning He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. So we know that He was God. He was the very Creator. All things were made through Him, with nothing, you know, was made that He didn't make. In Him was life, and He was the life and the light of men. Christ humbled Himself to allow this so that you and I would have the opportunity to be in His kingdom. He set that example for you and me. So, no matter what tests or trials we have, they can't compare to what Christ went through. You know, He was the ultimate sacrifice, that penalty that, I mean, we could never repay that. We should be humbling ourselves and stay focused on obeying God to the end. With the help of God's Spirit, we can obey God's laws. We can submit to Him and overcome sin through Jesus Christ. When we become servants to God and not to sin, we're no longer controlled by sin. Let's turn back to Romans 6, 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. That's an easy thing to say, but a really hard thing to do, isn't it? And we can't do it on our own. We have to have Jesus Christ. We need that unleavened bread that we get from the book of His Word every day. It says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Does that mean you can just go out and sin and do whatever then? No. He says, God forbid, you know. Shall we sin, He says, because we're not under the law? No. No, we shouldn't. In verse 16, He says, know you not to whom you yield yourself, servants, to obey? He said, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now let's drop down to verse 23. We all know this scripture that it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now back in verse 16 it says, know you not to whom you yield yourself, servants, you know, to obey, His servants you are. Well, let's ask the question to yourself. Who do you yield yourself to? Do you yield yourself to Jesus Christ, God the Father? Do you yield yourself to yourself and the pleasures of this world? Are we being submissive to God and doing His will? As they say, you are what you eat. And are we eating the unleavened bread of truth and sincerity by, you know, renewing our mind daily with Bible study and prayer? Or are we consuming the puffed up bread of the world, you know, letting our guard down? I know sometimes many of today's TV shows, probably pretty much all of them, have stuff we shouldn't be watching. It portrays the world's view as the right way to live, and it may be funny and it may be humorous, but we really need to be putting sin out of our lives. Keeping the holy days brings these great truths into sharp focus for us. We have to live in this world, but we're not to be a part of it. When we read God's Word, the Bible, it reveals that sin has a hold on mankind. Sin holds us captive until we're delivered by God through Jesus Christ. Excuse me for a second. Oh, that's good. Paul describes sin as a hold on human minds and hearts, as a kind of slavery. He said, "We do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, and we're not to live in doubt and fear." Paul goes on to foretell of events that are guaranteed to happen in the future, and they're going to affect all humanity. The creation itself, he said, will be delivered from bondage of this corruption. It's in Romans 8:21 that this condition of, you know, that's the condition of the world today. It's under bondage and under sin and under Satan's influence. But Jesus Christ will release everyone from this bondage at His return. When He's going to cast Satan into the bottomless pit. You know, we know that's in Revelation 20, verse 1. It says, you know, "I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he's going to lay hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan. And he's going to bind him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And he's going to set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till that 1,000-year period is over with. And at the end of it, he's going to be loosened for a little season." In Galatians 4, Paul explained that when we were little children, you know, we went along with the world. We were in bondage. Bondage to the elements of the world as traditions of the world was the focus, our focus. But as we matured, spiritually mature, and gain wisdom, we're able to abandon that old life because through Christ, you know, He gives us a new spirit. We're not to, you know, keep these days and then slowly just go back into our old rut, our old way of life. Paul said to him, verse 9, he says, "But now that after you've known God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" And he warned the Galatians not to turn back to their old ways. And that's a warning for us today. You know, we've gone through these 7 days of eating unleavened bread, and hopefully we were praying and studying, and we need to continue that momentum and through the rest of the year. It's a warning for us today, and the same holds true for us. Israel's enslavement to Egypt was physical and ended in a physical death. Our captivity to sin today, you know, if we don't overcome it, it's going to end in our eternal death. Paul explained our responsibility is to avoid sin, and we must do all that we can to stay sin-free. And it's, by ourselves, it's impossible, but with Christ, we can do this. Paul clearly says, "Do not let sin reign in our bodies, that we should obey in its lust." You know, we do not present ourselves as instruments unto righteousness and unto sin. He says we are freed from sin. God the Father has released us from sin through Christ's sacrifice. And His plan is to keep us free from sin. And it requires our constant, vigilant effort to remain free of sin. We're expected to avoid sin and the temptation that leads us to sin. Let's turn to James 1, verse 14. James 1, verse 14. Right after Hebrews there. James 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You know, down in verse 22, he says, but be you doers of the word, not be a hearer only, deceiving yourself. If you do that, you're just deceiving yourself, he says. But for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man who beheld his face in a glass. And he beheld himself, and he goes away, and he forgets what manner of man he was. You know? But who also looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, this scripture is important because when we come to church and we hear things, that's like a mirror. You're looking in the mirror. When you hear things, well, do you see that in yourself, or do you see the sin in yourself? And we're not here to condemn other people. It's that word is for us. It's a mirror. And if we look at that mirror, we'll see whether we're obeying God. And if we're not, we need to repent and change. Like I said, it's not to point out the faults of others. It's to point out our faults. And it's important that we're doers of the word. You know, in verse 25, that verse describes both one who listens and puts what he hears into practice. And that's what we need to do when we read the scriptures. We don't just want to just read it and walk away. We need to put it into practice. And he who looks intently into the word, you know, the Greek verb parakipto, I'm not real sure on that, but it denotes penetrating absorption. You know, and this word was used to describe John's action when he looked into the empty tomb of Christ. That word was used. So he actively looked, you know, he stooped over, you know, and it means like we're to stoop over the scriptures and to examine them, zealously searching for the message. You know, when he heard Christ had risen, he didn't believe it, so he ran to the tomb and looked for himself, you know, and we need to be looking for ourselves. The second reason, you know, this is important and why one is blessed, because he does this, he continues to do this. You know, it says in Psalms 1, blessed is the man who meditates in God's law day and night. Another reason for being blessed is, you know, he's a doer. And he does not forget what he's heard. He puts forth, you know, action. He puts the truth of word into practice. And that's what we need to do. Our daily resistance to sin is a life and death struggle. Paul tells us the results of continuing in a life of unrepentant sin, and the end is death, and it's eternal death. You know, in Romans 6:23, we read that already, and you don't have to turn there. The wages of sin is death. And later he warned in Romans 8:13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live an eternal life, you know, when Christ comes back. It's only by God's Spirit and with Christ's help that we can shed the old sinful habit. You know, that habit. We don't want to get back into the habit we had before the Holy Days. We want to continue studying and praying, and hopefully all year long we will do this. In Romans 6:12, you know, where it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. We're to have a hand in keeping ourselves free from this bondage of sin, aren't we? We're to look to Christ and to actively be seeking Him and His Word. Hebrews 12:1, which we've read, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Because if we don't, then our sin will work in our lives just as the yeast comes back, you know, like Mike said in the sermonette, you can be unleavened for a little bit, but you're not going to stay that way. If we don't actively be seeking God and God's will and not ours, it'll eventually overtake us and it'll spread and get out of control and bring us back into bondage if we don't be actively, steadily looking. That's what this Holy Day season represents, us coming out of bondage and out of sin, just as Israel came out of Egypt and out of their bondage. We must come out of a life of bondage of living in sin. We are coming out of sin. It's a journey. It's a lifelong struggle. It's hard to take that first step, but as I said, Christ has already taken the first step to reconcile us to God the Father. We must be replacing the bad habits with good. By praying again, I'll say it again, by praying, studying, meditating on God's laws daily. You know, I have a few more comments before I wrap this up, but if you think about it, you know what a Roman toga is. You wrap it up. They wrap themselves up in it, covered themselves. Revelation, Christ said, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Well, when Christ talks about being naked, it's about our spiritual condition. We should be wrapped up in God's Word, just like, you know, how they wrap that toga around them tightly. We're to wear it like God's Word, like a clothing. Let's turn to Romans 13:12. Romans 13:12, here is a concept of wearing. It says, "The night's far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not reveling in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." You know, we're to wear and wrap oneself to put on the Lord, to live a life without giving into the lust of our flesh. In Galatians 3:27, just a few chapters back, chapter 3, verse 27, it says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." We are to be putting Christ on us. "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all called in one Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct, our old way, our old man, which, you know, corrupts and is according to our deceitful lusts. He says in verse 23 that we're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in verse 25 there it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on our wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And we all know in Ephesians 16 where it talks about the armor of God. You know, you can turn there if you want, but it says, you know, "Stand there, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel and of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you were able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one." You know, and take that helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, Paul encourages us to clothe ourselves in this, to be wrapped up in God's Word. And then finally, in 1 Peter 5, if you want to turn there, First Peter 5 and verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, he may destroy, devour. It says to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by our brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a little while, it perfects us, establishes and strengthens us, and settle you, he says. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. You know, we're to cast all our cares upon Him. We need to present our worries, our anxieties, our problems to God, and let Him handle them. It says we're to be sober, to be self-disciplined, to be thinking rashly and not foolishly. To be vigilant means to be alert to the spiritual pitfalls of life and to take the opportunity, the appropriate steps to make certain that we don't stumble. Our adversary, you know, is Satan. We all know that. He never ceases from being hostile towards us and towards God's people. He's constantly accusing us, before God. He's like a roaring lion, and he's cunning, and he's cruel. He attacks when least expected, and he wants to destroy each and every one of us. It says we're to resist him, and he will flee, but that doesn't mean he won't come back. In conclusion, brethren, we have been given a great gift to have this knowledge of God's plan for mankind. Let's be striving to have a righteous life, to be walking before God. Let's be eating the spiritual unleavened bread of sincerity and truth throughout the year. Let's have a close personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And may God bless and guide you through this year. And let's all be wrapped in God's Word and wear it as our armor and be clothed in humility.